word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We are around page 3 of our notes. Roman numeral 7. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that we're in fellowship, that we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. The filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit is conditional. It's based on personal sin of life. When we sin, we get in a state of carnality. The filling ministry is neutralized. We've put on the old man, as the scripture so describes it, to put the new man back on. Our human spirit, via God the Holy Spirit, is the rebound technique. 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer confession, God forgives us our sins, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and we are then filled with God the Holy Spirit in that condition. And in isolation of the sin nature, putting on the new man, we are prepared, therefore, to assimilate the truth of doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature, and not even being able to be understood by the sin nature otherwise, regards to the purity of truth that is so embedded, regards to this book that we hold to as our open book test in life in this vein. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start for a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. Bless us in orientation to these things, that we may glorify you in action with honor. We ask God the Holy Spirit will light us through these things at hand once again this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're reviewing the doctrine of spiritual gifts, not by any explicit mention of spiritual gifts in Colossians, but understood in terms of the spiritual gift being that which authorizes the believer priest to have their own individual ministry in the angelic conflict with respect to the local church and service to God, as Paul so referred to his stewardship as an apostle in this vein. And spiritual gifts, as we have seen in reviews thus far, more or less, is a special gift that's given to us at the point of salvation. Each believer receives at least one gift. It is not anything that we earn or deserve. It is by grace in that vein. We do not get to choose what it is. It is our responsibility to figure that out with the truth of doctrine and otherwise in our lives. And spiritual gifts are designed to function as a part of the local body of Christ, with each being individual members of that body and having their particular place of stewardship in service to the body with Christ as the head. The prerequisites in regards to the function of the spiritual gift, as well as its accomplishing its goals in that regards, is first you must be in fellowship. Otherwise, what you do is nothing more than obnoxious as a clanging cymbal or some other weird sound in that regards, as Paul so portrays it. And it is to be an orientation to the truth of doctrine under the gap principle, so that one can obviously know what the spiritual gift is, what it's for, and also to recognize the differences of gifts as they may be have been determined to be manifest in regards to the church age dispensation, differentiating between obviously the temporary gifts and the permanent or extant gifts that are designed to carry the church throughout the bulk of this dispensational history. And the gift itself, while gifts can be obviously applied at any aspect in regard to one's Christian life, with respect to the local church and its importance and function and operation there. It is also designed to function under the royal chain of command, not in some willy-nilly fashion as a chaotic expression of how I feel today. I'll function and do this without things being done decently in order, as the local church is so designed to function. So we're dealing here in Roman numeral 7, some ways of viewing these gifts. We saw, to begin with, they're referred to as greater and lesser gifts. Greater gifts being those types of gifts that tend to get more publicity. They're like in the fishbowl, more or less, like a ring finger. They get noticed more often and have places of the importance towards the importance in regards to the overall well-being and instruction in regards to church corporately in this respect, such as the communicative types of gifts. The lesser gifts are those that otherwise may have, one would say, a more menial type of application, such as helps and things of that nature, to keep the logistics and physical aspects of the church functioning appropriately in this regard. We're all in service with one another. Gifts depend upon other gifts in order for them to have their freedom of function at their max capacity. Hence, we're dependent upon one another. The lesser gifts are obviously made greater by the level and purity in regards to the doctrine and other greater gifts functioning on their behalf to give them insight in terms of they function on their own part in that respect. There's communicative and service gifts in that vein. The gifts designed to disseminate doctrine, to orally, verbally express it in terms of these things, versus the more, again, service types of gifts, administrative, logistical aspects of functioning of a local church, keeping the property up, other aspects, making sure that Bible classes are set up for their use appropriately and on time and all these other good things. So we recognize those two distinct differences between the gifts. And again, as I mentioned, temporary and permanent gifts, which we will look at in deeper detail, showing you which ones are temporary, which ones are extant here later in the doctrine. However, recognizing that the temporary gifts were designed to fill in the gap before the written canon of the New Testament scriptures was completed and put in its present form that we have today, that we read from today, so that believers early on in the church would have the same information that we go to the Bible to get in regards to our own Christian life in that vein. And in terms of the temporary gifts, point D here, where we were working on just getting going into this particular deal, we see gifts defined as sign and infancy gifts that fits into, if you will, the temporary, more or less a temporary aspect of spiritual gifts. So one, here, some temporary gifts were, quote, what's called sign gifts, sign in quotes, to substantiate, corroborate, and authenticate the message of the resurrection by those who saw it or knew someone who had eyewitnessed it. Obviously, you've got to understand that at this point in time in history, when spiritual gifts are bestowed upon believers, individually, each believer getting one, that we have a major change, a major shift in the administration of God's plan, a dispensational change. And hence, God provides supernatural things in terms and things that people can look at that helps validate this new change in dispensation. And we have a, if you will, a new set of rules and guidelines of how we are to function in our witness and representation of the plan of God in that vein. And temporary sign gifts, supernatural gifts, just as Jesus' teaching was substantiated and validated by all the miracles that he accomplished, more than can be recorded in a book, basically. He was going almost 24/7 in the years of ministry he was there doing that. But that's all designed to validate his proclamation, yes, I'm God in the flesh. And hence, with new doctrine coming out, certain gifts were given, and those who eyewitnessed that could say, well, it sure looked like they had God on their side when they said these things. Example here, Acts 21:22. That's where we pick up. That's where we left off. Acts taking us into the church age dispensation. Terms of this context, content. Here, 21 and 22, Paul here at Jerusalem. There was a fairly large conversion of Jews, even though the nation itself remained as a whole negative in regards to Christianity, the new Christian faith, Judeo-Christianity, recognizing our bond with the Jewish nation in terms of our own salvation and relationship with God. And when they'd heard this, they began glorifying God, and they said to him in this vein, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law. And they all been told about you, verse 21, that you're teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Now this is the accusations being made, telling them not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Oh, sorry. That makes no sense at all, does it? Unless circumcision is considered a miracle. But anyway, how about Acts 1:21-22? Might as well get started right tonight, right? My previous pastor, he couldn't number worth anything. So I focus all on numbering. The rest of it just goes, you know, to pot. But anyway, he'd be saying number 3 and then number 74 would be next in line. Me, I just get the verses messed up. Acts 1:21-22. Let's try this one. It is therefore necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time in regards to the ascension of Christ, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us in observing the resurrection, his disciples, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection. So you have Christ's resurrection, that you have eyewitnesses that validates, obviously, the oncoming and the new dispensation that is upon them. Then 2:32 and 43, again, the witness to the resurrection, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Verse 43, and everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles as they were proclaiming new church age doctrine, evangelizing both phase 1 and phase 2 in this vein. 3:12-16, Peter's teaching, but when Peter saw this, verse 12, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you gaze at us? If by our own power or piety we have made him walk, and they would perform healing. The apostolic gift was kind of a supernatural gift that they could basically function under any of the temporary gifts. And they did. And then verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and looking like, you know, somehow, how did these people get this power? The power comes from God, you know. That's the general attitude in regards to men, is they look at the physical things in this world as that which actually makes things happen. And it's the spiritual realities behind it that provides the power, the divine power in this case. To heal. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, verse 13, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom he delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. And he's talking about chastisement and rebuke. but you disown the holy and righteous one and ask for a murderer to be granted to you. But you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. The faith which comes through him has given him his perfect health in the presence of you all. So, God knows what it takes to stimulate positive volition, how to help people make large adjustments in this regards. Here we have these examples, 4:23 through 33. Peter, John, in view here, they have been released. They were doing miracles, and they had been released. They went to their own companions, reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them, as the religious Nazi crowds there in the Jewish faith always wanted to go in and Gestapo these people in what they were trying to proclaim and reveal and teach in regards to doctrine. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who did make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, the servant, did say, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? There's our prophecy in regards to Psalm 2. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant and Pontius Pilate. And here it's being applied in regards to Israel itself in terms of their rejection of their Messiah. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Nothing catches God off guard. He makes all things work together in fulfillment of his plan. And now, Lord, take note, verse 29, of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. They're obviously these types of people are barriers to the truth. But God covers it all. And where the truth needs to be disseminated, he will ensure that it is. As Jesus has stated, if God has to make rocks talk to proclaim the truth in any given situation, he'd just do it. While you do extend your hand to heal, verse 30, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Again, all this is associated with the Messiah. And the new dispensational doctrine, the conversion of evangelism, etc., all designed to validate. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, verse 31, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. The congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, verse 32, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. They threw everything through the hat. We're in this boat together. We'll support one another. And with great power, the apostles were given witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. 5:12, 15, and 16. Again, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. Again, as they would be in Jerusalem, and all the more believers. Verse 13, even then, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem of those of any significance, of authority, etc. They tend to stay aloof. It may hurt their political chances. You know what I mean, Vern? Anyway, and all the more believers in the Lord, verse 14, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. to such an extent, verse 15, that even carried that they carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. If his shadow fell on them, they'd heal. For all the healers out there in the world, got to smack you upside the head so that you do a half back flip and land on your stomach, you know, to be healed from your back problems or whatever. But anyway, the circus, the three-ring circus that our history of the church has made a mockery in regards to doctrine with over the past century. The Oral Roberts types, that's out of my generation. Charlatans. See. And people prayed and it looked like they get healed, and someone will testify they got healed. Well, a prayer of faith heals. James tells us that. So a prayer, God may answer the prayer, but it doesn't mean the person there that's smacking around and everything saying he's healed and that he with a power and he's doing it. People don't think things through. Anyway. And also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits. Demon possession. Now, I bet if we did that today, if that became a ministry, we'd have an unending line in this country. I guarantee you, a lot that's going on out there it is not being truly probably represented for the spiritual evil that's really behind these things. Not to discount, drugs and other things that obviously open doors for demons, etc., to gain access to people. If you're a believer, you can't be demon possessed, but even then you can be demon influenced. Afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. So again, these are just verses to document how much of this went on in the early church. In verse 29 through 32 there, but Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than men." Here was a situation where they appealed to a higher authority, whereas the laws of men that were trying to be put upon them was denying them to proclaim and function under their particular gifts and their ministry in teaching, etc. And they were appealing to a higher authority. Laws of men are that, laws of men. And obviously, we're under doctrinal restraints to obey those laws to the very best of our ability. But no law can tell anyone to sin. You can't make a law and say, go out there and kill all the infants to make sure that we get rid of this proposed king that's coming into history, Herod. See, that law, anybody that disobeyed that law, they would have God on their side. See. So obviously we understand that. And while we obviously do our very best to even with legalistic laws and laws that, what's that do? But anyway, we try to obey those laws. Laws that tell you to sin, just like a husband can't tell a wife to go rob a bank. Well, it says you're supposed to submit to a husband and all things. Well, you can't tell him to sin. You can't tell a wife that she can't go to Bible class, But anyway, other than men, there's your mantra in the last days. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a tree, literally. Cross, as it's translated. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and savior to grant change of mind to Israel, repentance to Israel, and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him under the salvation adjustment. 6:8. Stephen, who was martyred out of here, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. 8, 5 through 7. During the time of Saul's persecution of the church, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice. Many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. Doesn't say everyone, but many of them. Verse 13, and even Simon himself believed, this magician that was involved during this ministry. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. As he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. And but greed takes over for all the money. Greed takes over with him. He wants to be taught how to do these magic tricks. That's the way he sees it. And make me powerful like that. And he is obviously strongly rebuked there for that. Verse 13, we read that. Romans 15, 18, and 19. So there in Acts, in the transition period during the apostolic period, we see the impact of these sign gifts, signs that you believe in Jesus and and you'll be saved, see? Romans 15, 18, and 19. For I will not presume, Paul says, to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, where his primary ministry was to the Gentile people, the race apart from the Hebrews, any race that's not Hebrew or Jewish. That was his primary ministry. At verse 19, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. 1 Corinthians 14, 12 through 22. Since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church, to build up the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Here, and we won't read all these, but we've been through a large portion of this. Oh, no, not this part of it. All right, we'll read this. When one speaks in tongues, you got to have someone to interpret what they're saying. So one might speak in a tongue and actually not even understand what he's saying. But who's ever listening that knows that language would understand it. And then you got to have someone interpret, especially in a congregation. Paul had to deal with this with this church because tongues was one oral way to give Bible doctrine within the assembly, along with prophecy and things of this nature. And tongues was the fun gift back then. And people would get up and they'd get in fellowship and their gift would function. But they get up and they speak. And who does it edify? He goes, who does it edify? Who's learning anything off of this? You're edified because you know you're in fellowship for a moment. You know, but what kind of doctrine is being taught? And therefore, he had to lay out the rule that no one was allowed to speak in church in tongues unless there was an interpreter with them, so that people could be edified with the doctrine. That's the important aspect of the speaking, see. And besides that, tongues was primarily an evangelistic type of gift to unbelievers. Secondarily, it functioned within the corporate assembly in the way I'm speaking of. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, verse 14, but my mind is unfruitful. Not learning anything. What is the outcome then? I shall pray with the spirit, verse 15. And I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with spirit. I will sing with the mind also. The content of the message is that which is important, not the effective speech or any of this other stuff that evangelists and TV evangelists love to try to do, say things in weird different ways, like it's their call sign or something of their ministry. Weirdos. 16, otherwise, blessed in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted to say the amen, I believe, at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying? That's true. Amen. I believe means that's true. I believe. For you're giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. So what I'm speaking of, what I spoke of, here you are. Thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. This is Paul. People like to brag about their gift, you know, and how much they've done this, how much they've accomplished in God's plan. Paul says, you're nothing compared to what I've done with it. You might think, well, that seems kind of sanctimonious. And no, it's a rebuke to him. He's using it simply as a rebuke. How things are instrumented for their purposes makes a world of difference regards to what is being said often. Understand that. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind in his evangelizing. When he's teaching, he wants to be able to articulate clearly and simply and precisely the doctrine in his soul, that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Then 20-22, brothers, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be innocent babes. Don't act immature only in regards to isolation of the sin nature, running in your sin nature. Try to be like a child and innocent in that regards. But in your thinking, be mature. And the law is written by men of strange tongues, and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people. Verse 21. And even so, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. That's out of Isaiah. So then the tongues are for a sign. It's a sign. Gift, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. The prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. So, clarifying what I was saying there, 2 Corinthians 12:12. Signs of the true apostle will perform among you with all patience by signs and wonders and miracles. As Paul would have to defend himself, and other apostles, true communicators of doctrine, would have to defend themselves early on in the church by false intruders, false apostles in that regards. And who is God blessing in regards to miracles validating what they are proclaiming? That's his intentions there. Hebrews 2, 3 and 3. 3 and 4. Verse 1, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, unless we drift away from it, from the doctrine that's being communicated. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, the deserved retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? In other words, you buy in appropriately and correctly so Bible doctrine in terms of being evangelized, etc. And then you depart from that. You know, how many times have I said it up here? And obviously, it's just as much an exhortation to me personally as to anybody that hears it. The culpability factor. And to go in and hear the truth and then turn around and start departing from it. It puts you on a path that is more detrimental to you than if you had never, not even heard the truth at all in many cases. Because it means, well, you believe it, but now you become hardened of heart and you start rejecting the doctrine, see. After verse 3, after it is at the first spoken through the Lord, it is confirmed to us by those who heard, the author of Hebrews here, and others whom he's associated with. God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. These writers of these New Testament epistles and books, most of them were eyewitnesses of the incarnation and Jesus' very own teaching. So that's part of that. All right. Two, the sign gifts were not primarily for the church, but for unbelievers that we read there in terms of the tongues gift, 1 Corinthians 13:11. Three, some temporary gifts were also called infancy, in quotes, gifts to nurture, protect, and edify the church before the coming of the New Testament canon, as I have repeatedly stated. Again, 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. Picturing the church in its infancy state. Four, some errors associated with these gifts, these sign and infancy gifts. These sign and infancy gifts are for the church now. That they're still around. They're still operating. But that's not what 1 Corinthians 13:11 says. They're done away with. And it's that very passage that he deals with the gifts of prophecy, the gift of tongues, temporary and sign gifts, etc. Were to cease and to be set aside for the bulk of the church age and for its remaining term. So, these churches out there that want to crank up the existence of these temporary gifts, you know they're out of line. They are people that have not done their homework in regards to the scriptures. Sign gifts such as healings, miracles, and tongues should be preferred. Obviously, they're the more miraculous kind. They are, if you will, physically appealing to the masses to see someone who's lame get healed. That's physically appealing. But the important thing is that which spiritually appeals, what's spiritually beneficial in regards to the individual, and the gifts of edification, those are the gifts that are to be preferred, see. That to spiritually build up people and encourage them, etc., and orient them in regards to the plan of God. 1 Corinthians 14:1-6 there. Pursue love, verse 1, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. That being an edifying type of gift, as Ephesians 4:11 tells us, to instruct the saints spiritually, to maturity, and then verses 3-6. But the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation, for comfort, to encourage, to exhort. May come in a form of encouragement or reproof sometimes, if it's necessary, and to comfort. Often when you're dealing with a spiritual situation and somebody's out of line, the initial impact may be in the form of reproof that, well, you're wrong, you know, that kind of hurts. I thought I knew what I was talking about or doing, but then the comfort falls, you know, People have problems with human viewpoint. Maybe you've had the same area of weakness in your own life. And so it's amazing how God has all these ingredients, and he mixed it all up and put it in this one book. And when it comes out, it serves every palate that's out there, spiritually speaking. So it's pretty phenomenal. Verse 5, now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. As an apostle, as a communicator, to go out and evangelize and to be a witness, that is great. But more so, that you have proportions of the faith that you can extend and provide for others for their own edification, for their own encouragement that he's speaking of. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. See, again, back to that situation. But now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or knowledge or of a prophecy or of teaching? So that's an error to think that these things are desirable in terms of the temporary gifts. Obviously, you got all that squared away in your thinking, what's temporary and what's extant. These things should never be an issue with you, probably. So see, all believers should or could have any particular gift, like tongues. And again, that's not up to us. and there is that type of attitude that can be utilized or promoted in regards to churches. Well, if you don't have this gift, then somehow you're not as spiritual as somebody else with their gift. If you don't speak in tongues, then, you're really not much of a believer. That type of deal, and nothing can be further from the truth. Tonguer can die sin and death just like a prophet can. So this whole idea, I've heard it. Being a pastor, you hear the things. Well, you're a pastor, so you just get to know better, and it gives you a heads up, if you will. Well, I'm supposed to say ahead, obviously, in my understanding of the doctrine, I understand that, but it doesn't give me any advantage regards my own Christian life. I still got to get up and rebound every damn day. I got to get up and pray every day, and if I don't do my work, then I'll fall through the cracks and I'll sign the sin and death warrant, these things, understand, just because, I like that phrase, just because. No, it isn't just because. It's truly, what is the issue in regards to the individual? A gift of health, a person with a gift of health can rack up as much SG3 at that bema seat and get the prize as a pastor teacher can. I'm thoroughly convinced of it. So, don't let people. That's just typically cosmic thinking, a human viewpoint. That's the way the world operates. If you're not a business owner, or not wealthy, or you don't have certain assets in regards to life, that somehow you're less of an individual in society, etc. And that's not the way it works in the real world of God's economy. So again, 1 Corinthians 14, 1 and 5, D, a certain gift like tongues indicated spirituality or maturity, and there in the causative sense is what I'm speaking of here. Obviously, spirituality, having a gift, does not cause you to be spiritual. What causes you to be spiritual is that you rebounded and you got in fellowship. However, it is evidence of your spirituality if you're functioning under your gift that is obvious under the temporary gifts. It's not so obvious today under the more permanent extant gifts, apart from maybe the shepherd teaching doctrine. And it's obvious, you know, that it's right or whatever. And maturity, those things go hand in hand with the gifts. But it doesn't make your gift doesn't make you mature. And what makes you mature is being in Bible class, being in fellowship, and taking that doctrine out the door and applying it in your Christian life. That's what makes you mature. And it takes time. You don't go from being an infant believer to a mature believer overnight. But that's the way a lot of churches act. That's why they crank up these types of programs like camps and all this other stuff. Get them out there and crank them up, and for a week we're going to make you feel good spiritually. But all that stuff is so hollow, so shallow. There's no substance. It's all emotionally driven. And then when they leave, what then? Now I don't feel so good because I don't get to hang out with everybody. I'm not there, hammering on my head. Get down to the altar and pray or whatever, you know, that goes on in these camps. I grew up in them. I know what goes on. And I'm not saying that God, people don't get saved in enough. People have. But people have got saved in whorehouses too. Do you know that? God can save someone anywhere. So anyway, take it for what it's worth. Another way to view gifts is the analogy of gifts to bodily parts. That's 1 Corinthians 12. That's the one that I was earlier thinking of that we'd read earlier. 15 through 27. The body parts, the foot, the eye, the ears, the nose, sense of smell, gifts honorable or less honorable, private gifts. And here, since we've already read the verses, we'll go through here and we'll put together for you what these gifts would represent within the body. One, you have the foot or hand metaphor used in spiritual gifts. That equals a subordination and service gifts such as helps. Your mind tells your hand what to do, what to pick up, what to write, who to wave at, or whatever sign you want to give them. Your foot to walk, etc. That's verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. Two, the senses, represented by the eye, in seeing, ear, hearing, and smelling, the nose, olfactory senses, empowering the body to act or react, and can equal gifts such as exhortation, healing. Today it would be under the extant, that's temporary, under the extant gifts, mercy could fill in that spot, teaching and administration, to be aware of things, hear things, see things, and so one has a very sense of something that's going on, and their gift is designed to kind of be able to read situations like that and know when to apply. That's kind of the idea there. Three, the head equals authoritative gifts to include apostles, prophets, and teachers. It's kind of self-evident. Today it would include the pastor, teacher, administrative and managerial gifts with rank, as they may be within the deacons and otherwise, and teachers, such as in the prep school. For the less honorable parts, that we bestow more abundant honor represents service with glory, like a, quote, ring finger, and, quote, equals gifts that by nature get noticed. And that's verse 23a. The members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor. And our seemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. So a finger may not get much attraction, but you put that big rock on that thing and everybody goes, ooh. At least in the female and transgender neck of the woods. And not that guys can't appreciate that. So that's 23A. Then you have verse 23B there, the unseemly members. That's your private parts of the body that should be kept covered. Not in Hollywood, I don't guess. It equals gifts that are private in nature, such as giving. Giving should be done low-key. We don't advertise. We'll let you know where we're at financially, but I mean that's just part of the record keeping and transparency. But as far as people giving, I can honestly say I don't know who has given what since in the over 25 years I've been here. I've never seen a check. I've never seen any amount. I don't want to. No. It's a private thing. And obviously, you can react one way or the other on this. Some people, well, I shouldn't pass an offering plate. Well, it's authorized to take up a collection once a week. Well, how else are you going to do it in an assembly? You know, it's not like if you're going to have some place for people to go and give things, people can see them do that. You know, so, you know, just find the balance. We're doing all right. God hasn't, I don't think, jammed us financially over the years I've been here. He's been blessing us hands over fist, basically. So, anyway, private parts gift. The church says, you know, we'll put your name on the gym. Just pay for the help us pay for the gym. You know, Christian schools and colleges, all their dorms, their buildings, got to have the names of the benefactors of them, you know, who gave the money to do all this stuff. And everybody wants that notice. Well, put your name up on that building and see if they can read it after the nuclear blast. Or if anybody wants to. You know, it's all about the physical with the world. And obviously, we had that battle with ourselves. Our flesh, and it's part of the natural existence of life. I understand that, but with doctrine, you start thinking a little deeper than that. All of a sudden, you're not so shallow on life, and you start looking at spiritual realities that underwrites everything that we do physically, and you start seeing through the physical, and you see the spiritual realities. You look at people, and rather than being just floored by some great appearance of beauty or handsomeness or build or whatever, you start looking and see what's in their soul. It may be a knockout overtly, but their soul can be dark as a pit itself, you know. So looking to the spiritual, that's the important thing. In relationships, to have someone who is like-minded and on the same page as you are spiritually, there you can't put a value on that. I'm telling you, you'll see that value in phase three if you stick in there with it. See. So, God's not partial. He's not unfair. People have a certain test in life physically. That makes no difference to God. People, no matter what physical situation they may be in, have every opportunity, obviously, assuming that they have the mental capabilities to understand doctrine, etc., to apply, and for God to bless them richly and as much as any other believer that may not be So under those kind of restraints or constraints, prayer is a big avenue for SU3 in life. You know, sometimes we speak as prayer warriors. Part of the gift of pastor teacher is trying to stay in shape that way. But any believer can get in it, can do it. Daniel, how he is recognized for that. And look what happened to him is they unbelievers around him tried to take advantage of that. Looking back on the book of Daniel. But anyway, so, you know, quit looking at the physical in the world as your only avenue of critique and appreciation. And in terms of your gravity towards whatever it is you're looking at. And look at the spiritual reality of it first and foremost. That's when we make our best decisions in life. When we're able and we're willing to do that. Not that God's grace can't be with us. Otherwise, yes, it can. But everything that we do is being evaluated, and it will be evaluated in terms of our worth when we get to the bema. So you might as well make as much of the account as you possibly can. So private parts gift, all that coming out of this gift of giving. Six, corporately, the body is so structured that each part is to look out for the other in ways befitting each part to assist in the gift. If one gift is not functioning, that means that leaves a blank. That leaves a void that's got to be filled by somebody else. We're going to stand together as a local church. What's the reputation going to be? Which one is it going to fit in regards to being like in the seven churches in Revelation? Which one are we going to be, Lake Erie Bible Church? I know where I'd like to be, but we're not there yet. Even though some of us beat us to the punch, probably. But anyway. Seven, no division in the body. In terms of verse 25. There should be no division in the body. The members should have the same care for one another. No division in the body equals it is the entirety of the gifts that make up the body corporately. And there should be no negligence in part in caring for each part. Those in charge of certain aspects of certain ministries that we engage in regards to church, those in charge should always do their best to make sure that things are available, etc., for others who step in and want to apply. It's all part of management, part of administration. Eight, when one part suffers, all suffer, and when one is blessed, all rejoice with it. But you got to be part of the body. You got to participate in order for that to be a reality. You can't just run. You can't just avoid it. You got to be part of it. And when one suffers, we all suffer. When one is blessed, we rejoice with it. And that equals the effect each gift has upon the church. And the proper attitude the church should have regarding the function or lack of function of each gift. That's verse 26. And then finally, nine, being individual members of the body of Christ represents that it is the believer's responsibility to ascertain his or her gift and function under it, figure out what your stewardship is, plug in, you're authorized, you've been authorized since saving faith to function in this regards, and serve God under the authority of our head, Jesus Christ. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to enlighten these things. In Jesus' name, amen.